Good afternoon, Vine Church. How are you going? Good. If you've got your Bible there, I'd love for you to keep that open. If I haven't met you before, my name's Brian. I'm one of the student pastors here, and maybe I haven't met you, maybe you're new, and I'd love to meet you. Please come and say hello afterwards. And maybe you're a regular here, and I haven't gotten to know you as well as I maybe should have. And if that's you, then I'm actually quite sorry about that. And I'd love to get to know you better. Let's pray again. Our Lord God, you've been God for eternity past. You will be God for eternity into the future. Please help us to honor you for who you are. Help us to worship you in the ways that you've given us to worship you. And help us to appreciate your abundance and your grace for what they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm married to Steph. And when Steph and I were just in our early days of our relationship, we used to do lots of things that help us celebrate, appreciate our relationship with one another. And one of the things that Steph would do, Steph's really good with words, and she loves writing cards, and she would write me these amazing cards and write me poems and all these things, and that'd be just amazing. And I loved it, but I couldn't really repay it in kind because I just wasn't as good with words. So what I did was I drew pictures, and I would draw, like, you know, a lion or something, and then write, you know, two lines at the bottom, and then looks like I filled up a card of words. The reason why we did that was because that was our way of appreciating one another, of celebrating our relationship, of remembering who we were, that we were together as a couple. And recently, Steph said to me, "Brian, you haven't drawn me a picture for a long time," and that was right. I hadn't done that, and it made me think, What am I going to do to appreciate Steph? What am I going to do to celebrate my relationship with her? Now, our life in church is like that as well. We have this amazing relationship with Jesus. Jesus died for us. He loves us. He shows us God's love for us. But if we don't remember it, we don't appreciate it, we don't celebrate it, we don't do anything about it, then it'll get forgotten. It'll fade. We need to do something to appreciate it. We need to be able to celebrate it. And what do we do? What is it that we're going to do together as a church to help each other to remember, to appreciate, to celebrate our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Well, it turns out that the Bible actually tells us one of the ways we ought to do that. It's called the Lord's Supper. We're going to read about it in Mark 14, and then we're also going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 as well. And this is what it's going to say. It's going to help us. The Lord's Supper helps us appreciate where we've come from, and the Lord's Supper helps us anticipate where we're going. Helps us appreciate where we've come from and anticipate where we're going. Now, I'm getting a bit hot. I'm going to have to take off my jacket. Here we go. This is what the first point is, that the Lord's Supper helps us appreciate where we've come from. So if you've got Mark chapter 14 open in front of you, have a look at verse 12. Jesus and his disciples, they've entered Jerusalem. Verse 12 says that it is the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And then in verse 16, we see that his disciples actually did prepare the Passover meal. Now let's just pause for a minute, because we need to talk about what is the Passover. What's the Passover festival all about? The Passover is an annual festival. It happens every year. It's like our annual holiday, a bit like Independence Day in the United States, a bit like Anzac Day in Australia. It's a moment celebrated every year to remember a particular moment in history that was really significant for the history of the nation of Israel. It was really significant because it told them where they had come from and who they were as a people. It told them about their great rescue story. Now, one of the names that we give to that story is Exodus, the Exodus. And you read about it in the second book of the Bible, which is called the Exodus. And at the beginning of the book of Exodus, there's a problem. And the problem is that the people are in slavery. They're in slavery in Egypt. They're not in their own land. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has enslaved the whole nation of Israel, and they're making bricks, and they're under harsh conditions, and it's getting harsher and harsher, and they cry out to God. And God hears their cry, and he has compassion. And he loves them, and he rescues them. The way that God rescues them is that he sends judgment on the land of Egypt. He sends disasters, plagues, onto the land of Egypt. And he sends 9 of them. And every time, Egypt refuses to let Israel go. They're still in slavery. And so God's final judgment, his final disaster that he's going to send on the land of Egypt is a terrible judgment. Every firstborn son will die. And that is a terrible judgment, but God provides a way out. God provides a way out by saying, if you trust in me, then this is what you're going to do. Take a goat or take a lamb and slaughter it. And take the blood of that goat or lamb and spread it on the doorframe of your house. And when I come in judgment, if I see the blood on the doorframe, I will know that blood has already been shed for this house. And I will pass over that house and not bring judgment against it. And that's why it's called the Passover, because God passed over all the houses with blood on them. So God's judgment fell, and the people were rescued, because the very next morning they were sent on their way. They were given freedom. God had rescued them with his mighty power. Now, this is why this matters. They would celebrate this Passover, remember that story year after year after year by celebrating the Passover meal. And then Jesus is there. Jesus is there with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover meal together. They've done all the normal things. They've got the lamb, and it's been roasted, and they're having it with bitter herbs. They've got the flatbread. That's traditional to have at that time as well. And you can see the wine and everything set out, and they're eating. And Jesus changes the script. He changes the script. They're doing Passover as normal, and Jesus says, you need a different kind of Passover. You need a different kind of Passover. But what Jesus was saying was the old Passover wasn't good enough. You and I need a different Passover, a new Passover. Back in the first Passover, God's judgment was falling on Egypt. And that was good, but you know, if God's going to be a fair judge, he's got to judge everyone. He has to judge everyone who has ever turned their back on him. And that's bad news for us, because that's you and that's me as well. Because every single person, we've all turned away from God. We're all guilty of ignoring him, of rejecting him. And so if God's judgment is going to fall, it must fall on us. And you know, the thing that's going to protect us from God's judgment has to be something better than the blood of a goat or a lamb. And the blood of a goat or a lamb can't protect you. Only Jesus' body and blood can. Now, I want to show you that from Mark 14. So come down to verse 22. And Mark 14, 22 says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take it, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So they're celebrating the Passover, but Jesus changes the script. He says, here's the bread, it has to be broken. It's my body, and my body has to be broken for you. He'd already told them this actually 3 times already. In the Gospel of Mark, you read through, he's told them 3 times that he must suffer, he must be killed, and on the 3rd day, rise again. And he's saying the same thing with the bread. He breaks the bread and he says, this is my body, it must be broken for you. And he says the same thing with the cup of wine. He gives the cup to them, he says, drink it, and he says, this is my blood, and my blood has to be shed for you. It does actually make a lot of sense that Jesus has to die for us. The reason is because, you know, in the original Passover, there was a substitute that happened. There was going to be a death in the household, and in order for you not to die, you had to sacrifice a lamb. But if a substitute is going to work properly, it actually has to be the same kind of thing as the thing that it's substituting. Sometimes we make bread at home. We're making bread with flour, of course. If we don't want to use white flour, maybe we'll use wholemeal flour. It's the same kind of thing. You could probably substitute it. It doesn't make sense if I make bread and I substitute flour with citric acid. It's not going to work. And the same thing, if I'm playing soccer, I need a substitute, I come off and I send in a goat. It's not going to work. It doesn't make any sense, and that's the same with the sacrifice as well. If there's going to be a sacrifice that takes my place, it can't be a goat, it can't be a lamb, it has to be a human being. And that's who Jesus is. He is our substitute. That's why Jesus had to die. Now, this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're telling this story of why Jesus had to die. He had to die because he was taking on the punishment for our sins. On the cross, he paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And he brought us forgiveness from God. Now, this has really got to shape the way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we come and we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we've got to remember, the point of doing that is to help us appreciate what Jesus has done for us. So what that means is two things. The first one is that the Lord's Supper makes us grieve. It makes us sorrowful because it reminds us continually that it was because of our sins that Jesus' body had to be broken, that his blood had to be shed. You know, when I think about why Jesus had to die, I'm coming to the Lord's Supper, I'm being reminded that Jesus had to die on the cross for me. And I say, why did Jesus have to die? And the answer is in the mirror. I'm the reason why Jesus had to die. It was my sin that led him to the cross. And so while I'm waiting for my turn to come and receive the bread, to come and receive the wine, And I'm reminded about my week, and I confess my sins. Lord, this week you gave me the responsibility to bring your word to your people, and I spent so little time with you. I got distracted. To my shame, I need you to forgive me. Or God, this week I've been really stingy. Every time anyone's asked me for anything, I've just said no without even thinking about it. Lord, please forgive me and make me more generous. Or perhaps for you, Lord God, on Thursday I went to work. I was angry and I was resentful. And I needed to be gracious and compassionate, and I just didn't have any of that. I need to be washed clean by Jesus' blood. Help me turn away from my sin and forgive me, please. You see, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are sinful, that Jesus had to die for our sins. And that leads us to grief and sorrow and repentance. But if it leads us to repentance, then it also leads us to joy. Because it tells us that Jesus had to die for our sins. Jesus chose to die for me. Jesus took on himself the price that needed to be paid. I had this massive debt that needed to be paid off. And Jesus said, I will pay it. And because of that, I've been forgiven. I know God's love. I've been made a child of God. I have God's Spirit living in me. That's a real reason to rejoice. Praise God. God's love has abounded for me through the cross of Christ. So then I come. I've confessed my sins, I've received forgiveness, I come up and I come to Andy or whoever it is there, and he gives me the bread and he says, Brian, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful. And I say, yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Praise God. And you could come up and you could say that when you receive the bread and you hear those words, Christ died for you, You could say, Amen, Alleluia, Christ died for me. Or say it in your heart, thank God, praise Him. Be thankful in your heart. And when you step aside and you reflect and you eat and you drink and you reflect that Jesus died for you, let your heart be filled with joy because Christ has died for you and Jesus has forgiven your sins. So I come in with sorrow, but I leave with joy. This is what the Lord's Supper does. It helps us to appreciate where we've come from and it makes us thankful. And just by the way, this is why the Lord's Supper, sometimes you'll hear it referred to as Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. And it's because the Lord's Supper is meant to make us joyful and thankful. Well, the Lord's Supper helps us appreciate where we've come from. It tells us that we were lost in sin, Jesus had to die, and He did, so that we could be forgiven, made whole, be cleansed, know God's love, and have the full abundance of His grace and mercy. And if the Lord's Supper helps us appreciate where we've come from, then it also helps us anticipate where we're going. I want to show you that, and if you could keep your finger in Mark 14, but come over to 1 Corinthians 11. So if you've got a Bible there, it'd be really helpful to turn it up. 1 Corinthians 11, and then find verse 17. Now, in this part of 1 Corinthians, we actually learn that the Lord's Supper was something that was celebrated in the very, very early church. It wasn't something that was invented centuries later by the church as an institution. Actually, the very first disciples of Jesus, they were celebrating it in the very first churches. And we see that in Corinthians. And actually, it seems like from this letter that the way that they celebrated it, they didn't just have, you know, a little crumb of bread, a little tiny cup of wine. They actually had a whole meal together as part of their Lord's Supper celebration. But, you know, in this church, there were some problems with the way that they were doing it. We're going to see that. And so if you've got it there, then read from verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. You see, when they were together, they weren't actually together. There were divisions among them that they hadn't reconciled. Now imagine if Steph and I came to church, and on the way, we're driving here, and we have a fight in the car. And we haven't reconciled it with each other, and we come in, and we're still holding a grudge against each other. And then I come up, and I try to receive the Lord's Supper, and I'm declaring that Jesus has forgiven me, even though I haven't forgiven Steph. Well, you would call me a hypocrite, and that would be right. Well, a similar thing is happening in the Corinthian church, but even worse. When they came together, some people were... they were grabbing all the food and eating it for themselves, and other people were going hungry. Well, that wasn't any way to demonstrate their unity together as a church. What's the issue behind the issue here? Well, one of the things that we've got to say is that when you come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's not just something that happens between you and God. It's not individualistic. You don't celebrate the Lord's Supper as a lone ranger. So that's why we don't celebrate it just in our homes by ourselves. We have to come together to celebrate it as a church. Because the Lord's Supper isn't just a demonstration of our faith between us and God. It's also a demonstration of our fellowship, our community with one another. And you know, that's why it has another name as well, which is communion. It's called communion because it's an expression of our community with Jesus and with one another. So enjoying fellowship and community, that's part of what the Lord's Supper is helping us to do. But if it is about our community now, it's also about our community in the future. Because Every time we have fellowship, we're anticipating the future. Enjoying fellowship and community feeds our hope for the future because where we're going is the ultimate fellowship of God's people. Now read with me again, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember, appreciate what I've done for you. And then he says, look to the future. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, the Lord's Supper, Paul describes it, and then he tells us what it means. Whenever you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It helps us look backwards to Jesus' death, and it helps us look forward to the day that he returns. And Jesus said the same thing. If you've still got your finger in Mark 14, then read verse 25 with me. Mark 14, verse 25 says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And Jesus says, until that day. With that phrase, he's saying, there is a day coming when the kingdom of God will be brought to completion. And that's where we're going. That's the future that's ahead of us. That's what we look forward to. Because what our hope is not that the world will just get progressively better. Our hope is not just that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Our hope is that Jesus will return from heaven to earth to be with us, to transform the world, to raise the dead to life, to bring justice to the world. And on that day, everyone who trusts in Jesus, they will stand before him and he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's joy." And we'll have an opportunity to be with him face to face and eat and drink with him. Well, that's what we look forward to. God's abundance, Jesus present physically with us. The Lord's Supper is an expression of that hope. Because every time we do it, we're reminded, we're together as a people. Jesus is with us spiritually, but he's not with us physically. We're waiting for the day that Jesus will return and be with us, eat and drink with us. So we're anticipating the fellowship that we will have with all God's people and with Jesus on the last day. And so the Lord's Supper tells us where we're going. And now before I try to make this a bit more concrete for us, I want to try to just ward off a couple of ways of misunderstanding the Lord's Supper. When I was growing up, I went to a different kind of church to this one, and I used to have this view. It's not necessarily that bad, but it was misleading. I had this view that I would come to church, and it was I was coming to a holy place at a holy time, and the priest was a holy person, and I would eat this holy bread, and when I ate it, then that would kind of magically make me a more holy person. Now, the problem with that view is that it's kind of a mechanical view of God. It treats God like a magical machine. And the way that a machine works is, you know, you put in your coin, you pull the lever, you get your candy. Whatever you do, you put in, that's what you get out. But God's not a machine. God's a person. And people are designed to relate to one another by grace through freedom. And so it's not the bread that makes me holy. It's God who makes me holy. And what I contribute is simply trust. I trust that God is good, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus is coming again. And everything else, coming to church, eating the bread, drinking the wine, all that's doing is it's changing me. It's not changing God. It's helping me to trust God more. It helps me to appreciate the story of where I've come from and anticipate where I'm going. And so helps me to trust God more. And Christ doesn't need to come through us come to us through the bread. He's already come to us by his Spirit. And so the Lord's Supper doesn't work because you physically eat him. It's because it reminds you of where you've come from and where you're going. That's how the Lord's Supper works. So if that's the magical machine sort of approach to God, we don't want to do that. There's another mistake, which is kind of the opposite. There's the, well, it doesn't matter approach. If you kind of think that when we come, the bread and the wine, they don't really mean anything. They don't have any real significance in themselves. That you can have this view that what you do doesn't matter. I can come in, I can eat and I can drink with everyone else, and it doesn't matter that I'm sleeping with someone I shouldn't be sleeping with. It doesn't matter that I'm greedy and I'm immoral. It doesn't matter that I'm causing division in the church. And that's really dangerous. To those people, the Bible says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And don't you know that Christ died for you? Don't you know that his body had to be broken? That his blood had to be shed because of your sins? How can you come and enjoy the bread and wine as a sign that you've been forgiven and not repent of your sin? You see, people who think like that have forgotten that God's not far away. You might think that God is far away, that he's watching just from a distance, but he's with us here in this building. He's in our hearts, and he's with us together as we gather as God's people. We don't need to be afraid of him, but we do need to fear him, if you know what I mean. We need to let God be God. And that means we can't just do whatever we like. It means we must recognize the significance of what we're doing together. We can't come to the table and eat the bread and drink the wine without remembering that Jesus had to die for our sins. Okay, well, let me try to make it concrete for us. Maybe some of you are here today and you're not a believer yet. And if that's you, then I want to say a really, really warm welcome to you. I'm really glad that you're here. And you know, I've been saying this message is, you know, this is about something that believers do together. But I'm really glad that you heard it as well. And it might be that you're at a point where you've been investigating Jesus for a while. You've been reading the Bible. You've been asking the questions. You've been grilling other Christians about this stuff. And, you know, maybe you're ready to commit your life to Jesus, to receive forgiveness from him, to know the love of God. Well, if that's you, well, yeah, you can do it today if you want. And then if you want to do that, then we'd love for you to join with us in the Lord's Supper. What you can do is you can pray to God, and you say to him, Lord, I know I've been ignoring you. I know I've done the wrong thing, and that's to my shame. Please forgive me. I need you. I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for me. If you pray that prayer, God will forgive you. That's his promise. He will forgive you. And if that's you, then you come up and you enjoy the bread and the wine with us. And maybe, you know, maybe you're not in that position, and if that's you, you're still really welcome. I'm still really glad that you're here. And you shouldn't feel any compulsion to come up and celebrate in something that you don't believe in. So it would be totally appropriate for you to just stay where you are and reflect on God. Maybe some of you here, you are believers, but there's some sin in your life that you haven't put away. There's something that you're holding on to, a grudge that you're holding on to, a lust that you keep turning to. You haven't given that to God. Something that you know, maybe other people don't know it, and you need to do business with God. If that's you, then I want you to do business with God before you come up. It'd be hypocritical to come up and not do business with God, but I still want you to come, so that means you've got to do business with God. You've got to give it to him, confess your sin, tell him, and repent of it, and receive forgiveness. And God knows. God knows that you won't be perfect until the last day. But he does expect you to turn daily from your sin, to repent and turn to him, to trust in him again and again and again and again. That's a daily choice that we make. So do it today if that's what you need to do. And then now for everyone, if you're coming to the Lord's Supper today, this is what we're going to do. You look backward and you see that Jesus has died for you. You appreciate how much he has loved you, that he's paid for your sin, that he's shown you God's grace, that you've been forgiven, that you've received God's love. You look up and you thank God and you rejoice in him. You look forward. You anticipate the day when Jesus will come back to us and he'll eat and drink with us. And look around. And you see your sisters and your brothers. And you rejoice in the fact that you're part of God's family. And you be intentional about that. We are a family together. And, you know, after the service, welcome one another. Encourage one another. Exhort and comfort one another. Because that's who we are. You know, that's what the Lord's Supper does. It reminds us who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going. Like, can you just imagine what difference it would make if we were a church who really, truly appreciated our relationship with Jesus? Who made an effort to celebrate that relationship week after week, day after day? Imagine coming to church and you knew that everyone was just profoundly thankful and joyful because of what Christ had done for us. Imagine a church that never took its eyes off the cross and therefore never forgot God's love. Imagine a group of people who know their story, who know where they've come from, who know where they're going. Imagine our church, a group of people who've never stopped loving Jesus. There's no jealousy or grumbling. There's patience and confidence, gentleness, clear-mindedness, respect, and not fear. Imagine that we knew that Jesus could return any day now, and that is a wonderful reality that shapes who we are. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It helps us appreciate where we've come from and it helps us anticipate where we're going. It expresses our faith in Jesus and our fellowship with him and with one another. You know, there's some things that we do that don't mean anything. When I do the washing up, do the dishes at home, you know, I wash up all the cutlery and I put all the teaspoons in a row and I put all the knives in a row and I put all the forks in a row. And, you know, like, it's kind of fun to do, but it doesn't mean anything. The Lord's Supper is not like that. It's full of meaning. It's really full of meaning because it's much more like when Steph and I, you know, when she writes me a card and I write and I draw her a picture, it's like that because it helps us celebrate, anticipate, appreciate our story and our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you've given us this gift of the Lord's Supper. Thank you that it's so full of meaning, that it points us to our past, makes us joyful in your forgiveness. It points us to our future and makes us confident in your return. Now, I pray for those here today who need to do business with you. Lord, please hear their prayers and forgive them. And we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.